9 weeks into a series on strongholds, and I can't myself go back and tell you each of them. I know that they are subjects, and if you went through the subsets of them, there are a whole lot more than the 9 strongholds that hold people back. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 has been the common text verse for these, and it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God." And you need to memorize that right there. They're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. When Paul wrote that, it was written to you. Don't think Corinth, think of you. Because each of us have things in our life, from tradition and religion of last week to family rule, things that our family just takes that are scriptural and says it's all right to live a certain way, and we know that is not true based on the message. From generational curse, alcoholism and drug addictions and things that are just passed from family to family because we parrot, we mimic what we see. And I could go through that whole list, from depression to oppression to just all the strongholds that Satan grabs Christians with, that we come to an altar, or we do in our car, or we kneel by our bed and ask Christ to come into our heart and save us. And then when we get up from that point and that miracle of salvation by grace through faith, we go back and pick that stronghold up. We start practicing it again. And we have them in our life that we've carried for not just a week or two, but for months and months and months and years and years and years in our Christian walk. And they defeat us. They hold us back. They keep us from being what God's plan is for our life. That light on a city that is to shine to everyone else. And we also know that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, another one of our key verses, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." The enemy is not the person beside of you. He may use the person beside of you, but the enemy is not the person beside of you. It is the enemy, Satan, that is out to, according to John 10:10, to do what? To kill, steal, and destroy. And he will use other people. He'll use Christian people. He'll use your best friend. He'll use the job place. He'll use anyone else, but his ultimate goal is to kill, steal, and destroy. And I mean that literally. If he can't destroy your testimony, he'll try to steal your joy, which ultimately will kill your testimony. And the ultimate goal, if he can't do those two, he'll try to literally and physically kill you. It's just the truth. That's his goal. So last Sunday when leaving, I asked you to go back through and examine yourself. Try to identify which strongholds really apply to you. And you've been touched by these. Many of you have been to the altar in the last 9 or 10 weeks. And you've come and discussed with God what those strongholds are and how they've applied to you. And today, I'm going to give you 6 simple steps to deal with whatever stronghold is in your life. Yours may be totally different from the ones we've talked about. Yours may be pornography. Yours may be lying, cheating, and stealing. Yours may be as simple as I never read my Bible and I don't attend church. I don't know what the stronghold is in your life. But one thing I know is if you'll this morning, right where you sit and you have in the past week, will say, "Dear God, identify strongholds in my life." He'll do that right now. The Holy Spirit of God, if you're a Christian in this room, he'll identify what the stronghold is that kills, steals, and destroys your testimony, your relationship. You realize life is only about 2 things: relationship and righteousness. Christ wants you to live a righteous life so that you can have a relationship. You got your righteousness when you knelt because the blood of Christ was applied to your life. And from that point on, everything in life is relationship, and God wants you to live a righteous life so that you have a relationship and a testimony so that you can be a witness to others. That's it. With that said, we often tell you, and we even tell our kids, parents are guilty of this in the worst way, here's what you're doing wrong. And you've identified that already if you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about your stronghold. And we never, never give you any positive help. We never give you support or instruction of how to deal with those issues. I'm going to give you 6 simple steps, and if you'll write them down, if you'll take them to heart, if you'll go back and listen to the message, you don't have to have a stronghold in your life. The first step is confess. Psalms 51, 1 through 4. David was probably, and his family was probably as guilty as much sin and things in his life. We all know of David's sin, and if you don't, that's okay. But we as Christians know that David committed adultery. He had someone murdered. He had a child that was not supposed to be, and in turn that child lost his life, so he went through mourning as a result. And I want you to know the first thing that he did was he went after the man of God pointed a finger in his face and said, "You are the man." It started with confession. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." If you don't think you have any iniquity this morning, that's the first sign that you've got more than what you realize. "Wash me, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." The first step, 1 John 1, verses 7, 8, and 9. Let's just look at it while we're there. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light," there's the righteousness, living a life of light to those that are in darkness. That's what it's about. After relationship, it's that light, that righteousness, so that people want what you have. It's not for you to get to heaven when you die. That was settled when you knelt and trusted Christ. "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship," relationship, "one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin," if you're self-righteous this morning and you say that you have no sin, listen to what it says. "We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in it." And you know how I know that's written to Christians? A little two-letter word, "we." Paul was even guilty of it. He said, "We deceive ourselves if that's the way we think, Christian people, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You say, "Well, preacher, I did that when I got saved." Okay. Then why are you still walking with your stronghold? Because we pick it back up. We do the things again and again and again. We start over. We have struggles with sin because if we say we don't have any, we deceive ourselves and we're a liar. And the fact of the matter is, it's just, you say, "But I did it when I got saved." Let me see how this works for you. Did you tell your wife when you got married or your husband you loved them? Yeah. See how it works for you if you don't ever tell them again. They'll have someone else hanging on their hand or their arm. And that relationship will be cold and severed. And I'm telling you, your relationship with God will grow cold if you don't go to Him and tell Him at the time and time and time again that, "Dear God, I'm sorry for what I did today. I'm sorry for what I didn't do today when I had the opportunity to speak to someone and the Holy Spirit guided me. I'm sorry. Forgive me." David said, "I confess my transgressions, and just like you wash your dishes so that you'll eat out of them again and make them usable again," it is a similar process, and it is step one in removing and strengthening your relationship and removing your stronghold is confession. Confession. It's something that Christians think, "Well, I don't sin." I've heard people tell me that. And I want to look at them and say, "Are you a fool in any other area?" We all sin. We all come short. We all do things from time to time that we're not proud of, that we wish we did not do. Confession. Don't be too proud to confess. Because that's the cleansing. David said, "Wash me, cleanse me that I might be used." And the first step, I wish I had time to go into the whole history of Psalms chapter 51. But if you look at it, David says it's a four-part process. And he starts with brokenness and he's hurting because of what he had done. He knew it had affected what he was supposed to do for God. A man after God's own heart had committed this act and killed someone as a result. He had committed adultery and had someone else into his own home and had sex with her and had a child that should have never been. And he goes and he confesses. And so the first part of that was repentance. He confessed. And the second part that he talked about was restoration. And he said, "Lord, you know, I'm sorry and I repent of it." And then he says, why? "That I will teach sinners a way of transgression." You want to know whether or not you're close to God or not? Whether or not you're confessed up? If you don't have any thought or recollection or any compassion or concern for lost people, your relationship severed with God. Because the first thing David said once he had repented and confessed his sin, "That I may teach transgressors thy way." That's why we're here. That's why Christ was here. Was to teach people. You find that in verse 11 and 12. And then he talks about restoration and he goes into a part there that God would restore him. And then the last thing, he talks about reckoning. Why? Because that confession reckons our relationship. It brings it back to it was the way that you got up from the altar. And he says that then thou shalt be pleased, God, and I can have peace. You don't have peace? Maybe you need to confess. Stronghold still there? When's the last time you confessed it? Confession is the very first part to remove a stronghold, and you have got to get on the same page with God about your sin. And I can tell you that if you have a problem with self-righteousness, that stronghold is going to continue to be evident in your life. It's evident in your life. David confessed. The second thing David did was he prayed, and he prayed often, because prayer goes hand in hand with confession. And I want you to look at what he said in Psalm 17 and verse 1. "Hear a just cause." Lord, I'm praying for what's right. "Hear me. I want you to be able to hear me. I don't want sin to loom between me and you. Hear me. O Lord, attend to my cry, my prayers. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. I've confessed my sin, God, and I please listen to my prayers. That's where David was coming from. The next part of that, he, and we can look at it in Psalms 37, verse 4 and verse 5. He says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. You say, whoopee, I got a Corvette on the way. It's not what it means. It's not what David's saying. I'm going to give you everything that you desire. It's not, you know, we want to make God out then, and that he's all about treats and toys. That's not about treats and toys. That's not about getting what you want, the things, the desires of your heart, because I believe that is God will give you the proper desires. I'll give you the desires I want you to have in your heart. I'll give you the desire to long to see your unsaved loved ones saved. I'll give you the desire to see the church that you attend prosper. I'll give you the desire to do the right things and witness at the right times. I can go on and on and on about desires, but I believe that when God said that to David, he's talking about the desire that he wants him to have. I'll give you the proper desires. And James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, someone that's confessed up. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, well, you're a bit more righteous than the next guy. There's not one person in this room that has asked Christ to come in their heart that is not a righteous person. Because you're not righteous because of your righteousness. You're righteous because the blood of Christ has been applied, and his righteousness is what God sees in you. So the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much is one that's confessed up. And it is one that is praying to God, that is coming to an altar continually to say, God, give me what you want me to desire, and Lord, help me to pray to that end. Confession and prayer go hand in hand when it comes to strongholds too. Because if you won't acknowledge that you haven't, and you won't ask God to forgive you, and you won't ask the Holy Spirit to help you, you do not have the strength to handle a stronghold yourself. Our warfare is not, what did it say? Think back. Our warfare is strengthened in who? God. You won't overcome your strongholds unless you're praying about it and asking the Holy Spirit to help you and give you guidance. The third part, Psalms 37, the very next part of that verse in verse 5, you've got to commit. You have got to commit yourself to God. You have got to commit your way. What do you want out of me, Lord? What do you want me to do? What is my purpose in life? What am I supposed to do? And then you've also got to trust him, and not you shall bring it to pass. He shall bring it to pass. God will show you the purpose in life and bring it to pass. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a big difference between getting saved and committing your ways to the Lord. And I would venture to say there's folks in this room that has never committed their ways to the Lord sitting here today. You have a next step that you ought to be taking in your relationship with God. To some, that next step may simply be praying, confessing, and reading your Bible. To others, it may be as simple as you need to get in this baptistry sometime because you've never been baptized. To others, your next step may simply be joining this church or another church because that's the next step for your life. You say, well, I don't think I need to join church. Really? Did you need to get married to be committed? It shows a relationship. It gives you a place to feed. It just shows a lack of commitment. And the third thing we've got to do is commit. We've got to commit our ways to the Lord. There's people that contemplate taking a job in another city and won't even think about whether there's a good church there or not. You better contemplate whether that's whether God wants you there and whether God has a church for you and whether God even wants you to take a job based on a church, not based on an income. You say, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard of. I've got a whole lot of stupid things that I believe that I could tell you if you've got a couple hours. Because it's better off you don't have a job and be in his path, in his ways, than it is be out of his ways and got a good job making a big check. His ways. Two times in my life, I have left great, good-paying jobs, very secure, to go into full-time service as a pastor. And both times, it's required 100% trust. 100% trust. I set this week, and I sent and asked Gene, I said, can you go back and give me the first time we started keeping financial reports after I came here very close to 2005? Our first financial report that we have record of in 2005, our total expenses for that year were $34,000. Our budget for 2016 expenditures is $264,000. Ladies and gentlemen, that takes trust. It takes trust. You say, well, I'm glad you think that well of us, preacher. I don't just trust you. Don't think so highly of yourself. Because you'll get mad and leave over me telling you about worrying about your church before you worry about your job. You'll get mad and leave when I step on your toes about sin. I trust God Almighty with His steps for my life and Michael's life. I drug him into this. And I trust God that He provides weekly that we can pay our bills and pay our salaries so that we don't make a mockery out of the faith and the vision. I trust that He helps us to pay our mortgage. Trust. Committal. Committing. There's not a day go by that I don't have a conversation with God. Not one that does not go by concerning trust and commitment. There's days that things happen in my life and there's some of the craziest things that you would not believe that I just think, man, I'm going to put the house up for sale and take off for Florida. God never intended for us to live where it snows and gets 15 below in the wintertime. But I can tell you that I cannot afford to step off of His path and make a misstep in what God has called us to do. 150-some people here today. I've been praying for years. I prayed for 100 consistently, consistently. I asked our prayer team on Sunday morning to pray for 100. We started praying for 150, and for the first time, God met that this morning, answered our prayers on a normal Sunday, no big day. I'm telling you, there will come a day that now it's 200 that I'll come back and say, we prayed for 200 and every seat was full, and there will have to be a decision made about a size of a sanctuary to be built next door, because this wasn't our sanctuary. This is our fellowship hall. Trust, commitment, surrender, and trust. It's surely true what Luke wrote that we discussed. Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. And that takes commitment. And it takes commitment by everybody in this room. It takes commitment. The next thing which you got very well was to renounce. You say, that's a word I'd never heard. It simply means to say that I'm never going to abide by this stronghold again in my life. And no longer will, because I realize that this is sin, I've confessed it, I've prayed about it, I've committed my life to you, and I want you to look at what David and Samuel, what David said that Samuel penned. This is right before David is got a little sling, ready to face somebody 9 foot tall and clad in armor, and he has on nothing. Saul wanted him to wear his. That looked stupid. He couldn't even waddle out there with it on. And I want you to notice that David's renouncing. Then David said to this giant, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." Has he got your life defiled? Has he come to you with a sword? This day, he's renouncing, he's speaking out loud. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. I bet he thought that. You're stupid, you little kid. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines. I'm not going to just take care of you with my slingshot. I'm going to set your whole army up to where your carcasses, wow, of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all Israel will know that there is a God in Israel. Stop right there just a minute. You want your light to shine? You're going to have to get rid of the stronghold. Because in getting rid of the stronghold, they'll know it was God, not you. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword and a spear, for the battle is the Lord's. That's what I said. It's not yours. He will give you unto our hands. You have got to renounce the stronghold. You've got to confess it. You've got to pray and ask God. And then this battle is not the Lord's. It's you got to put it in His hands. You got to turn it over to Him. It's not what can I do. He'll give you what you need to do. But the bigger portion of it is not what you need to do. It's what He's already done. The victory was won on the cross, not the victory was won in your living room. Turn it over to Him and renounce it. Now that, when you look at that, there's a common denominator that comes with renouncing. And it's faith. This day, we're talking about the faith of a shepherd boy. Some of us lack faith. I can sit here and talk about 200. You didn't believe 150. I can sit here and talk about 2,000 in a sanctuary. You didn't believe 150. You got to see it. You've got to take the vision and believe it can happen. We've got to talk the vision. We've got to speak the vision. And then after that, we've got to believe the vision. I believe this building's going to be full. It's already coming to play. I believe that our finances is going to be healed as a church, because this is just temporary. God has a plan, and He'll work out the plan. This day, He said. It takes faith to move forward. It takes the eyes to see a vision. And if you can't see it, ask God to show you whatever your stronghold is, to so that you can see that it's not there anymore. Step out by faith as David the shepherd boy. And then you need to notice something very, very important else that David said. I'm not coming just to win, because my win depends on you. The battle's the Lord's. As long as you're trying to fight your own battles, if David had went out there and said, "You big blowhard, I've got my own sword, I've got Saul's army on, and I'm going to cut your head off," he'd have been defeated that day. He'd have been defeated. David knew it wasn't his battle. David did not have the confidence in himself. He knew he was a sinful man. He had confessed. He knew there was issues in his family and in his life. He had been challenged by his own son. When you go and look and read and see what David's life, David knew he had to turn his life and everything over to the Lord. This battle's yours, God, to win, not mine. I believe you're going to do it because I believe that I'm doing what you want me to do. And so David renounced it, and he said, I'm not going to abide under this stronghold any longer because God's got my back, and he has the power to defeat the army, not me. I'm just going to do my part. He had 5 stones, and he slayed a giant. There's 2 other steps, and then I'll hush. And these last two go hand in hand. 1 Peter 5:9, we quote this verse in James 4:7 a whole lot. It says, resist him. And we want to say, resist the devil. But I want you to notice something. Be steadfast in the faith. That's your part. You've got to remain faithful. You got to remain prayed up. You got to remain confessed up. Stand steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering you are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. It's talking about strongholds, could be. If you're suffering from a stronghold, resist him. And then I want you to notice the next part, James. Therefore, submit to God. And resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We want to stand and quote, resist the devil, and he'll run. No, you don't. You've got to submit to God. We want to look over that because we don't want to have to submit to God. I want to submit to my fleshly self and do what I want to do whenever I want to do it. And then I want God to come to my rescue. And whenever I say Satan, boop, he runs. That's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. You have got to replace when you resist with this stand fast in your faith and submit to God. That's the replacement. Now, there's a whole lot of other things that we could do, but we refuse to look at part A and part B of those 2 verses. We don't submit to the things of God after we resist. We are kidding ourselves that the strongholds are going to leave from our life. They're not. They're going to be there. And you know what's coming. Garbage in equals garbage out. And if your lifestyle, you don't replace it with a different lifestyle, and you don't replace your thought process with a different thought process, and if you don't replace your habits with different habits, and if you don't replace your reading habits with different reading habits, you have got to replace what you listen to. You've got to replace what you watch on television, what you look at on a computer, because garbage in equals garbage out. It equals garbage in our life. And if you don't submit to God and just say, I resist you, Satan, you're fighting a losing battle. I'm saying you cannot have a relationship with a holy God doing the things you're doing. You got salvation by grace, but you don't have a relationship. You have to spend some time reading this book. You say, but I don't read very well. Really? You have more tools in this day and age than you even begin to understand. You say,
for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard.
What is that? Who was that? It's blowing the dust off of your Bible. And don't give me an excuse you can't read. Don't give me an excuse you don't have time. You listen to all other kind of stuff running up and down the road. You listen to all kind of other stuff that's sitting in your living room. You watch everything else under the sun. I tell you, you can read your Bible through every 66 days if you'll listen to one book a day. You say, well, I don't have time to listen to a whole. If you'll listen to half a book, you can read it through every 2 or 3 or 4 months. I have a goal to read my Bible through every year. I've already started on the next translation. I just don't take for granted what everybody says about a translation. I've went from through the New Testament and the Old Testament in the King James, even Leviticus. God, I don't know what it's there for, but we trust you. You can read it through New King James, NIV, ESV. Michael's convinced me I need to listen and read the ESV, so I'm reading the ESV. But you have got to get to the place that you read your Bible some way. And you are going to have to turn the tube off. You have got to lay your phone down and quit worrying about where somebody's eating dinner on Facebook or Facebook. You have got to get to the place that you replace that with a quiet time. You say, well, I don't have a quiet. You can even listen to devotions on this thing. You don't even have to be able to read them. Our Daily Bread, they'll read it to you. Rick Warren's stuff will read it to you. You can just turn it on. It'll come to your phone just like any other email, and you can read it. You have got to have more access to the stuff that God has provided to us more than ever in history with replacement after resist. There is no excuse for you to continue to be defeated in strongholds. If you'll just do these 6 simple things, and it is time that we, by faith, we step out and confess, we pray, we renounce, and we get to the place that we commit ourselves to God. And then when the enemy comes, you resist, he will flee. Because you can quote scripture. You may not even hear him if you're listening to him. I'm telling you, we live defeated lives because we choose to. We choose to. If you're here this morning and you say, well, I'm just not the Christian I should be, you choose to be where you are. God didn't make it hard. God made it simple so that everybody, even old women, stubborn old men and children, can do it. The plan of salvation is simple. Living the Christian life is simple. We choose to make it hard. I beg of you this morning, you want peace and joy and happiness? You said, my life is such a struggle. You want peace and joy and happiness? You're living a life controlled by the enemy because God did not intend for your life to be struggle. God did not intend for your life to be all tears and mourning and defeat. He said, I give you life, and I give it abundantly, an abundant life, that your joy may be full. You've got to take the steps to remove the stronghold. That's it. It's that simple. One up here, Seth. Let's sing that song that you closed with a minute ago. Come on, honey. In a minute. Wow, what an invitation song. They're going to sing. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to come. You may be here this morning and say, I don't know Christ as my Savior. All this stuff's over my head. That's okay. Then take everything I said is not for you. You have one step. That step is to trust Christ as your Savior. Acknowledge that you're a sinner, that Christ died for you and paid the price for your sin, and accept as a finished work what He done for you on the cross. That's your first step, and you can come this morning and someone will take the Bible and show you how you can do that. For the rest of us that are wrapped up in strongholds, that are living a life of defeat and struggle and just continual turmoil, why don't you come and start with confession? Whatever it was He laid on your heart, confess it. And then continue in prayer. Commit while you're here. Make a vow to God, I am not going to live this way anymore. Renounce that lifestyle to Satan. I'm not going to live under your umbrella over my life anymore. I refuse. And then replace. Father God, I trust what's been said from our heart to the ears of each one in this room. We thank You for what You're doing in our midst and what You're going to do this morning in the lives of each one here. And if not one person comes forward, I trust Your word not to return void. But I pray, God, there's a moving of the Spirit of God in the lives of each one in this room this morning in taking these six simple steps to removing the strongholds, and that the last 10 weeks now were not in vain, but they are a help of something that is relevant in our lives, and we now this morning understand the application of how to remove them. In Jesus' name, as we sing.